This morning, I'd like to preach on faith. And the reason why is that I think that bringing up sons and daughters in faith today, to bring up sons and daughters in today's world, is an incredibly difficult thing. I think that Christians, whether you're a mother or father or not, just to be a Christian in today's world is incredibly difficult and very challenging. And what I speak to just for a moment is that we live in a time of technology and information, a time that perhaps maybe the world has never seen before. But in this time of technology and information, tools are constantly introducing change into our world. And so whether you have a phone and you're on that phone and seeing all this information that we're being bombarded with, or whether new tools are coming into our culture day by day, things are changing so fast. And one of the things that you know about bringing up sons and daughters, bringing up children in the world, is that children need a stable environment. So if mom and dad are not stable because we are constantly shifting because the whole world seems to be shifting, right? Because I've used this example before. But if you're in the middle of an earthquake, for example, if you're in the middle of an earthquake, what do you hang on to? If the whole world is moving, what do you hang on to? What is certain? What is sure? And I would just, again, remind us as a minister, as a pastor, that whatever time we live in, and particularly in our time right now, that there is something sure and something certain that we can hang on to. We live by faith. I believe it's the prophet Amos who says, "The just shall live by his faith." And what I love about that is that that's an unchanging word from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. And no matter how sophisticated and how technological an age might be, and no matter how much change is coming into your world and my world versus what might have been happening even only 200 years ago, this remains the same. That we have something solid that we can grab onto, and if everything is shaking around us, we have something certain, but we obtain or hold on to that by faith. And so this morning, I'd like to look at a story about faith and a character of faith. And so if you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll read our text. Second Kings chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 8. And I think I have a pew Bible here, so it's on page 361, if you'll help finding it. This is the Word of God. 2 Kings 4 at verse 8. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and he lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, "You will hold a son in your arms." No, my Lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said. Did I not tell you, don't raise up my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt and take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and he followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and he lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times, and he opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in asking God's blessing on his word. Father, again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, a word that has truth and power in it, but a word that is also hidden from all of us. From me as a pastor, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, guide my thoughts, guide my heart, bless my mouth, and bring forth a good word. And Father, to each person here present and to those that are listening, we pray that you would open their hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage, strengthen, and lift up for those that are already sons and daughters and with you day and night. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to encourage and strengthen them. For those sons and daughters of yours that are experiencing weakness, that you strengthen their knees and strengthen their arms and give them all that they need to comfort them and uphold them. Father, we pray too in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for those that do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that you would turn their hearts, convict them, so that they might call upon the one name under heaven by which men might be saved, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray, amen. This is a long story. There's a lot of details, and so it's one of those stories that I just have to kind of sum up and move through very kind of quickly. But one of the things in the, I like sometimes the other versions of the Bible, I think, translate a word a little bit better. But in here, what's being featured is a woman. And in the King James, it actually says, in the original King James, it says, it translates the word well-to-do as great. It's actually a better word. She's a great woman. Even the New King James, which I use, says she's a notable woman. And what it is it's a word, gadol, that in the Hebrew they use to describe somebody that's high up, somebody that has either money or power or something. But I believe that in this particular text that the Holy Spirit is using the word great for a reason. He wants us to see this woman as great. She is a notable woman, and she's notable for several reasons. And so, first of all, she's notable, brothers and sisters, because she's strong. Now, this is the thing that, and this is one of the beautiful things that Justin and I, as preachers, get to do. We get to study, and we get to get into the original languages, and get to get right into the Hebrew, the original Hebrew with which it was written first. And you get right down into the ground. You get right down into the dirt with some of these words. But what it is that the prophet Elisha, and this is during the time of Jeroboam II. It's a very, very wicked time in Israel, by the way. It was not too long before that Elijah the prophet had run. And he had run to the mountain of God, and he had basically said that, you know, all your people have abandoned you. They've cast down your altars. They've abandoned the covenant. And, you know, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So he thinks he's the only man of God in the entire 10 tribes of Israel. And that was not too long before. So this is a wicked time. It's a wicked time in Israel. But now Elijah has been taken up into heaven. Elisha has taken over. And whatever business that he would do, his home place seems to be on Mount Carmel, which was kind of that's the place of Elijah's great victory over the priests of Baal. And so he's got a house up on Mount Carmel, but then there's the Valley of Jezreel, a kind of a main valley in Israel. And so he travels back and forth using that highway of Jezreel. And he would go by, and this is what you can't see in our text so much, but he really didn't go through. He passed by the village of Shunem. Shunem's actually off the beaten path a little bit. So he passed by. And so I just always think of Elisha when I'm reading these stories, I feel like he's a little bit like me. Right? That if I'm on a trip somewhere, I don't stop. I like to get to where I'm going. I don't like to go to the right. I don't like to go to the left. I've got done with this business, I want to get back to my home location or whatever. So he doesn't want to stop. And you don't see that in the language of the text that we have in front of us. But the word that's used, that this great woman, it says that she prevailed upon him. And what it means is a very strong word. It means that she kind of grabbed onto him. And she wouldn't take no for an answer. She came down to the road where she saw the prophet passing, and she literally said, "You got to come home and have dinner with us." And he doesn't really want to, but the word that's used indicates that she, you know, she grasped him and says, "No, you got to come home. You got to enjoy the hospitality that's being offered to you." And she would not take no for an answer. She's got that kind of strength. And that same word is going to come up later on in this text in a few minutes. But so she's great because she's got strength to prevail. She's great, brothers and sisters, because she loves the Lord. 8 times in this text, Elisha is referred to as the man of God. In verse 9, it says, there's a reason I use glasses. She said, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God." 8 times that phrase, man of God, is used in this one text. And the reason that she prevails on him, the reason that she wants him to come, is because he is a man of God. And she loves God. And to show hospitality to Elijah is in a way to praise and to give thanks to God. And so that's why she does it. She is great, brothers and sisters, because she loves the Lord. And she loves God's people, and she loves God's prophet. She's also great because she's satisfied with her life. And I find this to actually be a very powerful point. Because he says, right, that she has her husband. She tells her husband, we need to make him a room and give him a bed and a place to stay so that when he stops here for dinner, he doesn't just have to get back on the road after just eating. He can lay down, he can rest, he can even take the night off and resume his journey the next morning. And now we see our man laying in bed there, and I always just kind of imagine him with his hands behind his back, behind his head, and he's laying there on his new bed, on his pillow. He's thinking, this is great. This is really nice. What this lady has done is superb. And he's thinking, Gehazi, what can we do for this woman? What can be done, right? Because in Israel, and it's just like today in some ways, in their culture, it was more formal than it is in our culture. But when even in our own culture, when someone does something for you, you do feel an urge. There's something in us that says, I need to do something back. Now, I know that we live in the United States in 2020, and we're being told that the government owes us everything and that I should just expect them to give me something and I should not pay them back. But we know better, don't we? We know that transactions, that when things are given to us, there's a transaction involved many times. And so the prophet of God is sitting here, having received the benefit and the blessing of this woman's care and love for God. Now, what can we do for her? So he says, call her up here. So she comes up to his door. You know, what can be done? You know, I know the king, I know the commander of the army, and I think there's a, I actually think there's a spiritual reference here that he's basically talking more about God than he's actually talking about the wicked king of Israel. But either way, what he's offering her is that he's offering her a bigger, better life. If you want something, I've got friends in high places. I can get you whatever you want. So if there's something in your life that you would like to see improved, or perhaps maybe you'd like to be a more important person and you know, whatever, I can do that. I can arrange it. And in the original, what I like is that the literal translation is, she says, I dwell among my own people. That's her answer. It's a very beautiful answer, because what she's saying, and it has to do with a word again that in the Hebrew, many times that this word is used, but we don't see it in our text, but it's the Hebrew word shalom. Now, you've probably heard that word before. Shalom is an awesome word. Shalom is something that the children of God are looking for. Shalom actually speaks about a full-orbed peace. It speaks about a physical, mental, spiritual health. It speaks about a full-orbed health, right? Not just that your body is healthy, but your mind is healthy, that your soul is healthy. And when you study this in the Old Testament, what it's really talking about is it never talks about one individual having shalom. Shalom is something that is you have in the community, you have within your family. It's not something that you just enjoy by yourself. You know, that I have physical, mental, and spiritual health, but all the rest of these people are going to hell, right? It's not like that. You don't, it's like you're part of your family, you're part of this community, you're part of this village. And so this answer that she gives, I dwell among my own people, is actually describing something very powerful. She's saying that everything that I need, I've got. God has blessed me. I've got a place in this community. I have purpose in my life, right? I have a significant life. I have all the life that I need that God has blessed me, is essentially what she's saying. I don't need anything. Now, again, this is part of the thing. This is why I like this text, because it makes us kind of think back to a better day, right? Because one of the things about technology and information is we are constantly and consistently being bombarded with the idea that our lives are not good. We need more. We need better. We need bigger. You know, if I could just have this. How many people get the opportunity to sometimes go overseas to a third world country or even just across the border into Mexico? Because I'm telling you right now, every time somebody does that from America, they come back at least with some sense of shame. Because we're always so dissatisfied with our lives. Our life is always something's wrong. We need more. We need this. We need that. And if I just had this. And the horrifying thing is that if we just have this, that's not enough. Now we need more. But when we go some other place, especially to one of the many third world countries around the world, there are literally billions of people that live in these kind of conditions. You go there and you spend a few days, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I never knew how good we had it. And part of that is being part of this information age and being part of an age that we live in a very materialistic world in the United States, and everything is about right now, and everything is about me feeling good and being happy right this minute. And this woman helps us to understand and to look back and to say, you know what? What do I not have that I need so bad? She says, I dwell among my own people. I've got everything that I need. Right? So Elisha shoos her away. Okay, so now he's back on his bed, you know, his hands. And now he's, you know, like, what are we going to do? I mean, this woman, she's got everything she needs. You know, how are we going to help her out? Because we got to pay her back. Right? And I have to say that as I, you know, working again through this text yesterday, I was thinking this is almost a story. There's a little part of this story that says no good deed will go unpunished. Okay? Because it almost feels like that a little bit. Right? This woman's like, I'm happy. I'm good. Everything's fine. What can be done? Gehazi says, well, she has no child and her husband is old. Right? So obviously Gehazi takes it that the husband is the problem. He's low energy. He's a little older. And he's not getting the job done. She has no child. Right? And of course, everyone wants a child. And that's a fact and a reality. Brothers and sisters, this is not America in 2020 when we have so many people that are growing up and children that are growing up and children that are adults and children that are making decisions. Well, I don't need a child. We don't want a child, right? Because they know they're selfish. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, having a son particularly to carry on your name was a great blessing from God. To actually have, to be married and to have no children, that was a hard thing to swallow. It was almost as if God was cutting off your line. And so there's deep implications there, but even in spite of that, this woman has still said, I dwell among my people, and I don't have a problem. But once Elisha is reminded that she has no child, her husband is old, boom, okay, this I can do. He doesn't even have to get off the bed. It's great. Call her back up here, right? So she comes back up, stands in the doorway. He says, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And we see from her answer that he is hitting at the deepest part of her heart. There was something in her life that she really did want. And at one point or another, she probably wasn't satisfied, but somehow God has given her peace on that, and she's put it away. And now all of a sudden, he's bringing it back in. You're going to have a child. Oh, no, my Lord. No, my Lord, she says. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Don't make me think like that. Don't make me hope. I'm happy. I'm satisfied with my life. Don't introduce something in my life that's going to mess me up. I don't want that. Nope, this is going to happen, right? And sure enough, she has a child. And brothers and sisters, this brings us to the second part of the story and really shows us why she's really great. Because the final point is the big point. This woman is great because her faith is great. And in this final part of the story, that's what we see. We see a woman whose faith is great. Because the child grows up, he gets to be, and my guess is 5 to 7 years old. He's old enough to go out and be with his father in the field, but he's small enough that the servant can pick him up and carry him to the house, and the mother can hold him in her arms. So the child's still quite young, 5 to 7 years old, I'm guessing. Something happens out of the field. Maybe he has sunstroke. We don't know. Maybe just a fast-moving infection. But whatever happens, he's gets taken out of the field, brought back to his mother, and laid in her arms, and he sits there, and tragically this child dies about noon. And this is where we really begin to see how great this woman is. She calls out, tells her husband to send me one of the servants, so that I can go up to see the man of God at Mount Carmel. And is everything okay? And in the word in the Hebrew, it's, is there shalom? Is there peace? Right? Is there shalom with you? No, I'm fine. Shalom, she says, right? So why doesn't she tell her husband? Well, brothers and sisters, this is where we see her faith. This is where we see the intensity of this woman's faith. We see the strength of her heart. She knows that her husband can't do anything. And she's not ready to let this child go. She believes that this child can live. But her husband's not the one that's going to make him live. The husband's only going to get in the way of her plan. She's got a plan. Now God puts a plan upon her heart in such strength and such power that she doesn't even tell her husband, send me a young man. And the whole idea is she saddles up a donkey. Well, donkeys are like people, right? They gad about. They do what they want to do. Sometimes they go fast, sometimes they go slow. So she actually has a servant that's behind her, and he's switching the donkey on the rear end and pushing the donkey. Drive that donkey forward until I tell you to stop, she says. Well, if you look at the map and you find out where Shunem is and Mount Carmel is, it's about a 15 to 18 mile distance, which even if that donkey's moving at about 12 minutes a mile, you're still talking 3.5-4 hours to get up to the Mount Carmel. So just think of a 28 to 40-year-old woman on a donkey bouncing up and down for 3.5-4 hours, but she doesn't care. Her faith is focused. She believes in the living God, and she believes in the power of his prophet, and she believes that her son will live, which seems crazy, but not to her. So her faith is urgent, her faith is focused, and finally, brothers and sisters, her faith is desperate and strong. Because even as she comes up the valley and he sees her from his perch up on Mount Carmel, Elisha sees her coming, he recognizes her, he says, send Gehazi down there. Is there peace with this woman in the original? Is there shalom with her? Is there shalom with her husband? Is there shalom with her son? Gehazi comes and says, woman, is there shalom? And she says, shalom. That's all she says, shalom. There's peace, right? But when she gets up to the prophet, she throws herself down, and from what I understand, culturally speaking, this is why Gehazi tries to pull her back. She throws herself at his feet, and she grabs on, and the same word is used that we first saw in verse 8, when it says that basically she grabbed him and seized him, and she persuaded him to come to the house to eat. Now she does the same thing. Now she grabs on, she seizes with all her strength onto his feet. She won't let go. Her faith is fierce. And she said, did I not say, well, first of all, Gehazi tries to push her away, and he says, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. The Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And she's bringing back the prophet's words, right? I didn't ask for this. I told you that I was fine. I told you that I dwell among my own people. I told you that my life was good, that God had given me more, everything I needed more. I didn't need anything. I didn't ask for anything. You're the one who said that I would have a son, and I told you, don't deceive me. And what she's saying is, don't give me a son and then take him away. That's not right. And she hangs on. And then he says to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand. Right? The prophet's staff, right? It goes back to Moses. Moses had a staff, and God would say, take your staff and, you know, put it over the river, and it turns to blood. Put it over the river, and the river parts so that they can walk through, right? The staff, when Moses was, and they were against the Amalekites, he would lift up his staff, and they would win. They were winning the battle, and the staff would fall. They would start to lose the battle. They push the staff back up, right? The staff is a sign of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the power of God. So Gehazi takes the staff, and he says, go back and take the staff and lay it on the child. And it almost appears as if that's going to be good enough. Elisha is at his house. It's probably mid-afternoon, late afternoon, right? Because it was noon when the child died. If you have a 3.5-4-hour trip up there, it's probably 4 or 5 o'clock. The prophet doesn't want to leave. He's probably an older guy, right? He's at home. I'll send Gehazi. He's got my staff. That'll be good enough. You know? Remember how he did it in the beginning. He's laying on the bed. He likes to do his bidding from his bed. He likes to kick back. And this is the power of this story. Listen to this. Verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He expects that she's going to go with Gehazi. He expects she's going to go with a Gehazi. But there was a reason that she didn't talk to her husband. She was a reason that she didn't talk to Gehazi. And the reason is because there's only one man of God. He's the man of God. He's the only one that can make the difference. And she knows it. And then she uses this language that's very interesting, very powerful, especially when we consider what happens next. So he arose and followed her. Now, look at that text, because even in our NIV here, in verse 30, it says, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Now, I want you to just consider that for a moment. That's weird. That's odd. That doesn't make sense. Right? She says, I'm going to stay with you. And the next thing you know, he's following her. Something just happened there. And that's something right there is what you and I as children of God in Christ have to be looking for in our life of faith. There's something that's happening right there. Right? Because here's the prophet, and this woman says, I'm not going to leave you. And the word is to leave, forsake, or abandon. And it's very interesting, it's a very interesting phrase. And the reason it's interesting is because if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, this is the promise, right? That Joshua's scared, Moses is dead, now he's got to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And he's scared, he's overwhelmed by the job, I can't do it. God says to him, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And guess who else picks up those words a while later? Well, later on, Ruth picks up those words. And that's the words that she gives to Naomi. I will not leave, forsake, or abandon you. I'm sticking to you like glue. And I believe that what's happening there is that this woman's words are reminding Elisha of what his charge is. Right? These are God's words. And these are covenant words. These are words of a God who says, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, no matter what happens. I'm with you. Do you believe it? She does, because she's uttering the words back to him. Because when she's talking to the man of God and saying, I will not leave nor forsake you, she's saying to God, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. And she's calling upon God to remember his promises. You're a covenant God, you're a good God, you're a gracious God, you're a loving God who cares for me. And there's no way that you gave me this child just to take him away. There's no way that you're looking at me as your daughter and saying, you know what? I'm going to give you this child for a while, and then I'm just going to mess with you and take this child away. No way. You're a covenant God that sticks to your people. You love your people. You care for your people. Elisha hears that. He gets up off his couch, and he follows her. True faith looks like that. True faith says, you know what? I don't care how black it is outside. I don't care how dark it is inside. I don't care how it looks like everything is lost. I believe in this living God. He is the truth. And he is love and mercy and goodness to his people, and he will not leave them. Her faith gets Elisha out of his house. Because he knows now what she knows. You can lay on your bed with your hands behind your head and say, as the man of God, next year you're going to have a baby, okay? But let me tell you something. You cannot lay on your bed if you think you're going to raise the dead to life. You're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to invest, and you're going to have to pour yourself out. And here's where we see that Elisha is actually a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God is going to save his people, if he's going to bring the dead back to life, it's going to be a full-out investment on his part. He's going to have to give everything, and that's what he did when he gave his only begotten son. He gave everything. He sent his son, and his son couldn't lay down and just put his hands behind his head and say, you know what? You guys are all going to be saved. Just trust in me. Oh, no. His son had to go to the death. His son had to experience the most terrible kind of death. And I think there's actually a picture of that as Elisha lays on the child. Essentially, he puts his life into the child and takes the death out of the child into himself. But brothers and sisters, there's one thing, because our time is up. But there's one thing that I would like to, one final thought, well, a couple final thoughts. This woman is great because her God is great. This woman is great because she is a daughter of the living God, and she knows it and believes it and trusts it. And so this is, two things hit me. And the first is why. Why would God do this? This woman was satisfied with her life. Why would God give her a son, knowing that he was going to take that son from her only a few years later? A lot of us would consider that cruel and unusual punishment. But brothers and sisters, maybe God doesn't want us just to be satisfied with life, our lot in life. Maybe he wants us to come after him for a more abundant life. Look at where this faithful woman ended up. She ended up with a living son. But more than that, brothers and sisters, she ended up with a far deeper knowledge and understanding of the greatness, the awesomeness, the goodness, and the power of the living God. Right? Because if you're a child of God in this world, you're going to suffer, you're going to endure affliction, you're going to endure pain. And every child of God, sooner or later, cries out. You don't even have to be a child of God to cry out. Why? Why so much pain? Why so much affliction? Why so much grief in our lives? Why does it have to be so hard? Because somehow, through that hardness, through that affliction, through that pain, God brings us, he brings us, he strengthens us. He makes us something that we were not before. But more than that, he makes us to see him in ways that we did not see him before. He makes us to see his greatness with a clarity, with a clearness of vision, with a power of vision. Let me ask you something. Do you think this woman was more faithful or less faithful after her son was raised back to life? You know that after this happened, as faithful as she was before, it only strengthened her faith. You know that she knew better than she ever had before how the living God truly is present. And maybe, brothers and sisters, if you're going through affliction or pain now, or the next time that you do, maybe God is saying, grab on. Grab on to me. Believe. Come to me in prayer. Come to me desperate. Come to me not letting go. Come to me believing that I can do anything. And see what happens. See what happens. See if a couple years later you don't look back and say, I can't believe what God did to me there. I can't believe how he revealed himself in a way I never saw him before. Amen. Our Father, once again, we come before you this morning hour, and we are so thankful for your word. And we pray that you would give us strength. Like this marvelous woman who is not, her name is not even given. Yet, you bring forth such a portrait of a strong living faith in her. And you're speaking to us. You're telling us, learn from her. That we would have that kind of strength of faith. Lord, we know that every child of God is given faith. And the faith that you have given us, though it be as small as a mustard seed, it has all the power for us to do what you call us to do. Father, we pray that we would trust in you, that we would trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that when he came down, he too had to live like us. He had to live by faith. That he had to believe your words. He had to trust your words. He had to trust your character. He had to trust your goodness, your love, and your mercy. To go to the cross, believing that you would bring him back from the dead. Lord God, we pray that you would enable us and strengthen us to grab onto you, to hold onto you, to not let go. And Lord, we pray that no matter what happens in this world, that even if the islands are cast into the midst of the sea, that no matter what happens, if everything around us is shaking, that we would have this knowledge that you are the unshakable God, that your character is firm, and that you will never let us go, and you will not leave us, and you will not forsake us. And we pray that we would be a people that reflect that character. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's continue to